Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, we continue in our Friday series on hard passages. We all encounter them, verses we just don't understand, and those that, even though we have received the forgiveness and life of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we read them, a cold chill runs down our backs. We'll be taking a hard look at some of those hard passages on this Friday edition of Basic Gospel. Welcome, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob, and we're going to start today with one of the most confusing passages I think there is in the New Testament. It shouldn't be confusing, but it is confusing, and it's 1 John 1:9, and the passage reads this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we've been asked about this verse maybe a million times,
yes,
in our 35-year history. And the reason we've been asked about this is because it doesn't seem to fit with all the other verses on forgiveness in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, it doesn't fit at all. For example, in Colossians 2:13, we read this: when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. So if he's forgiven us all of our sins, why is John telling us that we need to confess our sins in order to get forgiveness and cleansing again and again? In Acts 10:43, it says, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So here's a verse that says that once we believe in him, we've received forgiveness of sin. So again, why do we have to confess to get more forgiveness? Do we have it all, or do we need more? I am writing to you, 1 John 2:12, little children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. So it's very clear. We have forgiveness of sins. They have been forgiven. Hebrews 10:17-18, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more, and where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any sacrifice of sins. Jesus Christ paid the debt. He paid the debt in full. And because he paid the debt in full, there's no more sacrifice for sins. What does that mean? We have forgiveness. Our sins have been taken away once and for all. And finally, Colossians 1:13-14, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So if we're in Christ, there's something that we already possess. We possess redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's ours. Yeah. So where in the world does this verse fit? How can we say on one hand that we are totally forgiven and then turn around and say we need to confess our sins to receive forgiveness? That's double talk. It just doesn't make sense, does it? So where does 1 John 1 fit? Is it the Christian bar of soap, as so many people have suggested that it is? I've even seen in some bookstores bars of soap that have 1 John 1:9 on it. So, you know, there's many Christians who believe that, yes, they're forgiven, but when we sin, we need to use 1 John 1:9 to cleanse us again. Some folks have used this as spiritual breathing. So if you've been involved in Campus Crusade for Christ, you understand that concept of spiritual breathing, and it's all based on this particular verse. When you sin, you exhale that in confession, and then you inhale the forgiveness. You appropriate that forgiveness of sins that was accomplished through the shed blood of Jesus. Well, that just confuses the issue even more. Yes. Are we forgiven or aren't we? Can we rest in the blood of Christ or can't we? That's the whole issue. And I think if we will really dive into the context, we'll see that this verse isn't speaking to believers at all. It has a different audience altogether. Now, there have been many different ways that people have tried to make this verse fit. And some theologians have divided forgiveness into two types. And I think that's where most people fall when it comes to this verse. So there's a judicial forgiveness, and then there's a parental forgiveness. Or some would call it positional and experiential. So judicially or positionally, we're forgiven. We've been declared righteous. There's no need for more forgiveness. But from a family viewpoint or from an experiential viewpoint, we need more forgiveness. Well, the problem with dividing it into two types of forgiveness is the Word of God doesn't do that. It's the same word. We're either forgiven or we're not forgiven. It doesn't make a case for judicial or parental. It doesn't make a case for positional or experiential. It just makes a case for reality. If you're in Christ, you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This forgiveness is already yours. Now, also, folks will use this verse to say, hey, it doesn't talk about losing salvation, that if we sin again, that we've lost salvation, we have to do something to get that back. So they relegate it to this issue of fellowship, that we can go in and out of fellowship. So if we're walking in the light, we're in fellowship. If we're sinning, we're out of fellowship. Well, either way, whether we've lost salvation or lost fellowship, God's mad at us, and we have to figure out a way to get back into his good graces. And they will use this verse as a means to get back into fellowship. They will tell you, no, your salvation is guaranteed, but boy, you're way out of fellowship with God. Yeah. He's turned his back on you. He's just up in that swivel chair, and every time you sin, he's just turned his back on you. Yeah. Well, the way you get him to turn around and face you again is to confess your sins and ask him to forgive you. Well, that's not in the text either. That's not what the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, it teaches that once we're saved, we're in the fellowship forever. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So here's the deal, that if you're saved, you are in the fellowship, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. Now, that's the big operative word. Forgiveness is always tied to the shed blood of Jesus. Yes. It's never tied to confession in the Word of God. So if you believe that confession is going to get you more forgiveness, you're walking down the wrong path. It has to be based on the shed blood of Jesus. So because of the shed blood of Jesus, you are in the fellowship. You are in the light. If we are in the light, you have fellowship. We are in the light as children of God. Yes. The Word of God is so clear on this. I'll just read two passages, Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness. That's what we were, but now we're light in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:4-5 says this, for you are not in darkness, for you are children of the light, children of the day. So if you're saved, you're in the light, you're in fellowship. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you are saved, you are in fellowship with Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And that will never change. Now, you may sin, you may give in to the desires of the flesh, but that doesn't change who you are. It doesn't change the fact that you have forgiveness of sins, and it doesn't change the fact that you are in permanent eternal fellowship with Jesus Christ the Son. That's good news, isn't it?
Yeah, great news.
So if that's the case, then what in the world does 1 John teach? Who is it speaking to? What is it trying to tell us? Well, I think we're going to have to go to the context, aren't we?
Maybe
and
so.
In the context, we find out that John has a particular group of people in mind that he is addressing. He is addressing people who say, we have no sin, and if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He is also speaking to a group that says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So he is speaking to people who believe they have not sinned.
Yeah.
Well, those aren't Christians. Those aren't Christians at all. Those are unbelievers. And in the context of the entire letter of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, we know he was addressing people who believed that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. And he said that anyone who believes that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh is operating under the spirit of Antichrist. If you don't believe that he came in the flesh, then what about the gospel? You're denying the good news of Jesus, because Jesus died in the flesh. He was buried. That body was buried, and that body was raised back to life. Now, why do they believe that? Because they did not believe that flesh could be good, that only spirit is good, flesh is evil. They also believed that sin was totally irrelevant. Now, if you believe those things, you're lost. You Yes. are not saved. And it was to those people that John was writing the first chapter of this letter particularly. And he was saying that, if you haven't sinned, confess that. Agree with God. Why? Because God is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. You can count on that. Your Yes. confession doesn't make him faithful and just. You confess, No. and when you do, you're going to find out that he is faithful and just. So to kind of really make the point that he's speaking to unbelievers here, in 2 John, he writes this, "The elder to the elect lady and her children who I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever."
Yes.
So if you're denying your sin, if you're saying that you are without sin, the truth is not in you. Well, if you're a believer, the truth abides in you, and it's going to be with you forever. So he can't be talking to Christians. He's No. talking to people that do not have the truth living in them. So what is his answer to them? Well, his answer to them is simply this, that if you confess, then God is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. If you want to be a part of the real fellowship, if you want to be saved, then it's simply going to happen through acknowledgement of the truth.
Yes.
You are a sinner. You've sinned. If you will lay that out there, you're going to find something true about God, that he is faithful and just, and he cleanses and forgives. And the moment that you believe, the moment that you make that confession, that forgiveness, that cleansing, that righteousness will be yours. So what is this? It is an apostolic invitation
Yes.
by the Apostle John to those who are lost to enter into the true fellowship. This is not a passage to believers. This is a passage to unbelievers.
Yes.
It is an invitation. And he is hoping that as, you know, "Just As I Am" plays in the background, these Gnostics will come forward and receive
Yes.
Christ. They will make that confession and they will receive Christ.
Yeah.
So if that's the case, is there a place for confession for the believer? That's what people are going to ask, and the answer is yes, but it's not to get forgiveness.
Yes.
Forgiveness is always tied to the shed blood of Jesus. If you've received Jesus, you've received forgiveness of sins. His shed blood guarantees it. So what does this verse really mean? How can we really present it? And I think here is a good translation. If we confess, now that word "if" casts doubt on the confession.
Yes.
And so we can read, if we confess, we're not sure if you're going to or not, but if you do, if your confession takes place, it takes place knowing that God is faithful and just to forgive sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Yes. So the doubt is always on the confessor, on the unbeliever. I'm not sure if you're going to confess or not, but if you do, here's what's true. God is faithful and just, and he proves that through forgiving sins and cleansing of all unrighteousness. And once you've been forgiven of all sins and cleansed of all unrighteousness, you don't need to go back to that.
No.
You don't need to try to get more. You don't have to beg for more. You can simply rest in the fact that you are a forgiven person. Now, that's good news, and
that
that's where we
news.
All need to be. Why? Because that is the clear teaching of the Word of God. So 1 John 1:9 is a passage to the unbeliever, to the lost, to receive Jesus. And once they receive Jesus, then they can say that in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
That is a good place to be. 1 John 1:9, one of the hard passages we're discussing on these Friday editions of Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher and Richard Piper. I'm Bob Davis. We're glad you're with us. If you have a hard passage you'd like to hear a discussion on, you can send us an email to bob@basicgospel.net. We'll be glad to hear from you. Or you can message us on our Facebook page. Either way is a great way to get your hard passage to us and listen to it be discussed on a later edition of Basic Gospel. Friends, we have only 7 days before the end of our fiscal year, and to be honest, we're facing what looks like a mountain standing between us and the amount we need to pay the bills by the end of the month, the 30th. But we have great hope that our needs will be met. Basic Gospel has now received $33,000 in challenge grants for the month of June, and this means every dollar you give will be matched, and your gift will impact lives. And as we consider these hard passages, maybe that life will be your own all over again. But we need your partnership, friends. The fiscal year end is only 1 week away, and we still have a long way to go. So please go to basicgospel.net and click donate, or call with your gift that number, 844-322-2742. Do what you can and leave the rest to God. And by the way, to say thanks for your gift, we're going to send you a copy of our new DVD called The Real You. Again, that's basicgospel.net or 844-322-2742. Bob, let's go back to the hard passages.
Well, thanks, Bob. Our next hard passage is out of 1 John as well. Mm-hmm. It is 1 John 3:9. So we're dealing with the nines today.
Yes.
So 1 John 3:9, it's very confusing, and Richard is going to walk us through this, and I think you're going to give us some very keen insight and really help us understand what it really means to be in Christ and what it means to have Christ in us and what that's going to look like as we live our lives on a day-to-day basis. So
yeah.
Does 1 John 3:9 say, and what is its explanation?
So here's the passage. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Why would this be confusing? Taken on its own, just like I read it, all by itself, it leads to one or the other of two assertions. First, people will say, oh, I'm without sin. Second, oh, I do sin, therefore I have not been born of God. That's inescapable if you just read the passage by itself. But both of these assertions confront us with untenable situations. We just talked about the first one. If I claim to be without sin, then I'm going right back to the problem Bob just described in the passage around 1 John 1:9. The truth is not in me if I claim to be without sin. But if I do sin and therefore have not been born of God, then verses 1 and 2 of this chapter are completely false. And verses 1 and 2 tell us that see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So something's wrong if you just take this passage by itself. Well, let me read, and we do this every time, let me read you the context. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident that we are the children of God. And who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So, in this passage, how did John define sin? He described it as lawlessness. He used the word righteousness. What does that mean? Well, it's a big word, and we only have time for a little bit of it. But under the new covenant, righteousness, first and foremost, has to do with being in proper relationship with God. Righteous people are related to God, and as a result of this relationship, they walk with God. That's why identity is so important. Who am I? Am I in Christ or am I on my own? So what law or commandment is John talking about? Because he talks about commandments here. Well, if you go trundling down to the end of the chapter, in verse 23, he says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Therefore, The kind of sin or lawlessness defined here is the failure to believe in Jesus and to love each other. This is not an appeal to the Mosaic Covenant. It's an appeal to Jesus' own words, "Believe in me and love each other as I have loved you." So what is John really talking about? He is explaining identity. Only the child of God can begin to understand the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Children of God have been freed from the law of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of life and live without condemnation. That's the whole message at the beginning of Romans 8. You are free of condemnation because you are now living under the law of the Spirit of life. There is law, and we've talked about that before, faith, hope, and love, but we're not talking about the law of sin and death. So, children of God no longer sin in the sense that we continually reject Jesus. No, we have accepted him once for all, and so we no longer walk in unbelief. However, we do sin. Why? Because we still wrestle with the flesh. We've talked about this before out of Galatians 5 and in other places. So what do we conclude? John is not talking about the various sins we commit, but the attitude that we have toward Jesus. Those who make a practice of sinning are those who have never accepted Jesus in the first place. Those who were the children of God are being conformed to the image of his Son, and God always finishes what he starts. Indeed, what kind of love has the Father given to us that we should be called children of God? And that's what we are.
Yes, indeed. So this idea of Christ in us, the seed that being placed in us, that's what's going to drive us forward, isn't it?
Yes.
It's his presence, his power that distinguishes us from every other person on the planet or every other group on the planet.
Yes.
It's not because we have a better set of rules and regulations. It's not that we have a stronger willpower within us and that we are more enlightened. It's the fact that we have Jesus Christ himself. We have the seed of God in us.
Yes.
And his power, his presence enables us to learn to practice something different in life. Not unrighteousness, not the deeds of the devil, but the very deeds of God. And that is so vitally important for us to understand. It goes back, you know, when Paul writes about the gospel, he says, according to scriptures, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to scriptures. Now, we like to point to a couple of signature passages and say, see, this is according to the scripture.
Yeah.
But I think Paul had the meta-narrative in mind when he was using that phrase, according to scriptures. And we can go back to the story of Exodus, and we see that it was God's presence among the people that distinguished the people.
Yes.
It was the very presence of God that moved them toward the promised land. It was the very presence of God that enabled them to go into the promised land and to find all of the blessings that God had prepared for them. And so in the same way, that's what this passage is talking about, isn't it? It's talking about the very presence and power of God in the believer. If that's not there, you can't say you're a child of God, can you?
No. And John is talking to the same group of people as in two chapters prior.
Right.
It's people who say Jesus can't be who he claimed to be. And John is saying, if that's your position, you need a new position, because Jesus is God. Jesus did exactly what he came to do. Accept him. Let him declare you his child and watch the change occur.
Yeah. Well, great answer, Richard. Thank you.
Yeah. Well, friends, we're only 7 days away from the end of our fiscal year, and we seriously need your help to meet our year-end budget needs. Just click donate at basicgospel.net or phone your gift to 844-322-2742. And to say thanks for your help this month, we're going to send you our new DVD called The Real You. It's all about our identity as children of the living God. It's just a great thing to be God's kid. Again, that's 844-322-2742 or donate online at basicgospel.net. Remember, we have only 1 week before the end of that fiscal year, and we need to hear from you as quickly as possible. 844-322-2742 or donate online at basicgospel.net. Well, thanks for joining us for Basic Gospel, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to be with us again on Monday for another live edition of Basic Gospel. Have a great weekend, everybody. See you then. Bye-bye.